You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Let me just let you know, beginning in January of 2020, we're going to continue having these regional midweeks like this, but we're going to actually start having them twice a month again. And so, that's good. All right, you can clap. Amen. We made a lot of adjustments this year, and we actually went to a point where we weren't having any midweeks like this. Everything was in our small groups, and we're going to keep doing that. We're still going to have our Bible talks and our discipleship groups, but we're going to do those 2 weeks out of a month, and then the other 2 weeks of the month, we're going to come together. I just, I've talked to a lot of people. A lot of you have talked to me, and, this is special what we have here. And also, it's a great opportunity for us to have family time and to talk and address things and deal with things and preach on things and go deeper in our relationships and our walk with God. And so there's a lot of great benefits. So that's what we're going to do beginning in January. The first and third Wednesdays of the month, we'll be together having these midweeks. And then the second and fourth will be in our, is that right? Did I say that right? Yeah, the second and fourth will be in our Bible talks and discipleship groups. Because we don't want to go back on the things we've worked so hard on this year, but we also would like to, we don't want to leave the good things that we have going on here. There's fire when this group is together. I mean that in a good way. I don't mean that in a bad way. There's good fire, the Holy Spirit fire. And we want to find the right balance of all of it. Our small groups where we can talk and we can get into each other's lives, but our big groups where we can be inspired and we can grow together. So that is our plan going forward in January. So I just want to give you a heads up on that so that you can make adjustments to your schedule as you need to. This is our last regional midweek, though, for this month. This is the only one we're having this month, and so we'll start in January with this new plan. So, being the last regional midweek of this month, that also means it's the last regional midweek service that we're having for this year, which also means what? Yeah, it's the last regional midweek service that we're having for this decade. Did you know that? Were you aware of that? We had a ministry staff meeting recently, and Steve Kennard was preaching to all the staff, and he said that. He said, we're coming up on January 2020, and January 2020 is actually not just the beginning of a new year, but it's the beginning of a new decade. And I didn't realize that. I'm like, oh, yeah, I get. Oh, my gosh, it's you're right, it is. And he was saying this because he was talking about, it wasn't too long ago, just 10 years ago, where we were talking about our goals for 2020, our 10-year goals. And people were talking about that in churches around our fellowship. I'm sure people were thinking about that individually. And he was challenging us not to just move into the new decade, but to take some time and think back about the goals you had set for yourself or your church, 10 years ago, and how'd you do? Like taking an honest look. And so he was kind of challenging our ministry staff on that. And so I started thinking about that personally. And I remembered that 10 years ago, actually, I sat down and just personally, I wrote out some goals, some dreams for the next 10 years. And this was, I can't remember if it was the end of 2009 or right at the beginning of 2010, but it was right at the beginning of this past decade. And I sat down and I wrote some things out. And I had, when I had written these out, I had I wasn't living in New York. I was living in North Carolina at the time. And I just read a book called Cue Ball Christianity. It was written by a friend of mine named Jeff Arias. Some of you guys met him, and he and his wife Alex came here last year, and they spoke here. But he wrote a book, and it was about faith, and it was about really stepping out on faith. And I was so inspired by it that I decided to sit down and write some goals out. It was on the back of an envelope that I had. And I just wrote out some dreams and some goals that I want back in 09 or 010 that or 10. No, not 010. 010. I guess it is a that I wanted to see happen in the next 10 years. So, and I kept it. And so when Steve mentioned this the other day about going back and looking at your goals, he was talking about as ministers, but I was thinking about it as an individual. And I thought, well, let me go back and see. And I was really nervous because I thought, well, I know it's probably not going to be great, you know, but it's a good humbling experience to go back and look at some of your goals that you set out. And honestly, and I'm not going to tell you the specifics of my goals because they are really personal things and I just don't want them recorded and online, but I can tell you later if you're interested. But I pulled them out and I was amazed by three things that I saw in my goals. One, I was amazed by some things that I'd written down that God had just exceeded. Right, I said I wanted this to happen, and God not only did that, but he did it like 2-3 times better than what I had written down. So that was encouraging. But then there were some other things that I had written down where I wanted to be and things I wanted to do that I was encouraged to see that I'd gotten there, but not the path that I had written out. That was also kind of inspiring. This guy's like, all right, I can help you get there, but we're not going to go the path you thought. We're going to go the path that I think, right? So that was kind of encouraging in hindsight. And then the thing that really inspired me, though, was when I looked at it and I realized in the last 10 years what some of the things that God has done in my life that I didn't even write down, that I didn't even expect. Like, God helped me get to where I wanted to be, but he did it in ways that I didn't even think to even ask about. You know, like he came and said, all right, we'll do your cute little list here, Phil. But I'm going to throw in a few extra things of my own. And so I just walked away from it so inspired. I was like, wow, God, that's amazing. I expected to read through my list and be like, oh, man, see, here's just a long list of other things I failed at in my life. But I felt the exact opposite because I thought, wow, all right, God, you worked out. Oh, wow, okay, yeah, all right, cool, God. And it reminded me of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. This verse you've heard, I'm sure, many times, but Ephesians 3, verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I mean, that's an amazing verse Paul writes there about God. He's able to do immeasurably more than not only we ask, but what we even imagine. That is the God that we serve. That is the power of God. And so what I would like to do tonight for the remainder of our time together is I would, as we're closing out not only this month and this year, but really this decade, I would like to take some time and encourage you to be reflective over the next couple weeks. As you're ending this month, I know you got a lot of stuff. Christmas is the funnest and sometimes the busiest time of the entire year, right? I love Christmas. I love this time of year. I love everything that goes along with it. But it is sometimes the craziest, busiest time. I feel like, you know, it's like Manhattan. A little bit of real estate and a lot of things crammed into it, right? You know, the holiday season, it's like 3 weeks on your calendar, but everybody wants to get together. Everybody wants to have a party. You know, your Bible talk wants to have a party. Your work wants to have a party. You know, your neighbors want to have a party. And parties are good, but I'm just saying it's all good, but it just feels sometimes like, there's so much going on. So what I'm telling you, as we're entering into this season, when it's going to get crazy, we even got stuff going on. We got our holiday Christmas service going. But as we're entering into this, I want to encourage you to take some time to be reflective. And I want you to take some time to consider, where are you going? Specifically, where are you going to go next year? And because we're in this unique situation where we're entering not just a new year, but a new decade, where are you going to go 10 years from now? I appreciate that I took some time 10 years ago and wrote some things down. They felt crazy at the time. I was like, this is crazy. But I wrote it all down. 10 years later, it has strengthened my faith. So you and I are now at a unique spot where we can do that and set ourselves up for some victories for 10 years from now. So I want to encourage you in all the chaos to take some time in the next couple weeks to be reflective about where you are going. Listen, time goes by fast, right? That's what old people say. But it's true. Young people don't say that. Kids don't say that. To kids, a day is like eternity. Like, it's not 3 o'clock yet. But time does go by fast, right? And if you're not careful, you will wake up and your life will just be a sum of all the running around from problem to problem that you've been doing. Right? And so that's why you got to take some time and you need to figure out, where do you want to go? Who is it that you want to be? And it takes time thinking about it. And this is a great time to do it as we are entering into a new year and a new decade. I'm going to give you 3 areas to consider, okay? There's actually many areas you can consider, but I'm going to give you 3 to think about just to kind of get, you know, prime the pump a little bit, get things flowing in your minds and in your hearts. And we're talking here about being proactive instead of reactive. You know what the difference is, right? Reactive is just what it sounds like. When something happens, you respond, right? If we're sitting in here and, you know, a speaker falls to the ground, you know, we would react, right? That's what we would do. You wouldn't have to think about it, right? We would jump, we would run, we would scream. I don't know, whatever we would do, we would react. And that's how we live. That's what happens in life. Things happen. Bad stuff happens. Good stuff happens. Things happen in our life and we react to it. But if we're not careful, if we don't put some thought into our lives, we can just spend a lot of our life just reacting, going from this problem to that problem, from this crisis to that crisis. And so proactive is the exact opposite. Proactive is when you stop and you go, okay, hold on, wait. Where is it that I want to go? Where do I want to be? Who do I want to be a year from now? Who do I want to be 10 years from now? Where do I want to live? What do I want to do? That's, and it's not that you have the ability to predict the future. That's not what we're talking about here. But it's saying, I'm going to take stock of my life. I'm going to take control of my life. We preached about self-control a couple Sundays ago. And I'm going to think through, okay, what are some things I can do to go towards a goal or a place I want to be? That's being proactive. And you find that when you live in a proactive way, it frees you up to handle and to do so many things that you would like to do and be what you'd like to be. So here, let me give you 3 areas that I'm talking about today. 3 areas to think about as we are considering our life and thinking about where we are going to go. First area, and probably the most important area, is faith. Faith. Your faith. Where do you want to go? Who do you want to be? What do you want your faith to look like? Listen to this verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. It says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." I love that verse. That verse helps me when life is hard. That verse helps me when struggles are all around me. That verse helps me when things are difficult in my life. Because what that verse is teaching us is that the trials in your life are not a sign that God has abandoned you, which is what I feel sometimes in the midst of those trials. But it's actually a sign that God is strengthening you, that God uses those trials to refine your faith, to make your faith genuine. You know, and in the midst of this verse, it says something awesome. It says, these things happen so that your faith will be genuine, because it says, so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. I don't have a lot of gold. I have this. This is my wedding ring. It's the most gold that I own. And I got a big fat one when I got married because I wanted everyone to see. And I got, this is it. But that's it, man. This is it. This is one of the most valuable things that I own, this gold ring on my finger. And that's generally how people feel about gold. It is one of the more valuable, one of the most valuable things that we have in on this earth, on this planet. And the Bible teaches that our faith is of greater worth than that. And it says, and gold will perish. I mean, gold is refined by fire, meaning they put gold in fire, they heat it up, and it burns out all the impurities, right? And it makes the gold even more genuine. That's exactly what God does with our faith. He puts our faith into the furnace, right, of trials, and these trials heat up our life. But, you know, we hate it, you know, we strive, it's difficult, but those fires burn out the impurities in our faith, and all of a sudden you wake up one day and you have a more genuine faith than you had before. And it's not because God snapped his fingers and some magic thing happened, it's because you've been through trials. That's what it is. And so he's comparing our faith to gold, but he's saying that your faith is even more precious than gold, is of greater worth than gold. That's how important your faith is. Your faith is incredibly important to God, and it needs to be incredibly important to us. Your faith, your job is not your faith. All right? Your college degree or your high school diploma, it's not your, that is not your faith. Your titles, whether they're in the church or at your job, that's not your faith. Your money, whether you got lots of it or none of it, that's not your faith. Your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your spouse, that's not your faith. Your children, that's not your faith. Your church family right here, this church family, this is not your faith. These are all good things, but they're not your faith. Your faith is your standalone connection with God. That's what your faith is. And that's what you got to hold on to. Because there are times when all those things I mentioned aren't going to be there. And you got to hold on to your faith. And so, as you are entering into a new year, into a new decade, I want you to ask yourself, what are you going to do to cultivate your faith? What are you going to do to fertilize your faith? How are you going to help it grow? What are you going to do? Are you going to launch out on some in-depth Bible studies in your quiet times? You know, 6 months. I'm going to dedicate 6 months to this book of the Bible. Or I'm going to dedicate, you know, 3 weeks to this particular topic. I mean, I'm just going to dive deep into my Bible study. Maybe you want to make a commitment to prayer. You know, I know we all pray, but maybe you want to like commit to something particular. I'm going to pray at this time or at this place about this topic. But I mean, that's being proactive. That's saying, all right, I want to build my faith. So here are some specific things I'm going to do to work on my faith. I don't know. I those are just a couple. The list is endless of things you can do to build your faith. A growing faith is not a burden. It's actually refreshing. You know, when you have an awesome quiet time and you're just feeling revived, you don't go, wow, man, I just wasted like 30 minutes of my time. I could have been catching up on Netflix. No, you're like, yeah, come on, God. Thank you, God. I mean, a growing faith, it makes you unstoppable. You know, it doesn't matter what's going on. You know, your Bible talk can be full of craziness. You know, and I'm not saying that you don't see it or don't feel it, but you're just kind of above it. You know what I'm saying? Not above it like you're better than it, right? You understand what I'm saying? Like, you're just kind of like, all right, you're like, okay, you're just floating because your faith is growing. So as you are thinking about the new year and the new decade, think about your faith. I want you to just take some time over the next couple weeks and write or pray or talk or pray some more. But start thinking about how can I, what are going to be my plans for my faith? That's the first one. Second one I want you to think about. As we enter the new year or the new decade, is your family. Your family. Let me read you this verse. This is a convicting verse, all right? So get ready. Here we go. And not that none of the other ones haven't been, right? They're all pretty convicting. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. Paul writes, "Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Ooh. Did you catch that? Let me read that to you again. 1 Timothy 5. What did I say? Right. You guys need to really study the Bible. It was a test. No. It wasn't a test. I failed. I my glasses are right here. Right? So I'm sorry. I said 1 Peter. Did I say 1 Peter? Yes. 1 Timothy 5, 7 through 9. We just lost all the drama in that, didn't we? Let me try that again. All right. 1 Timothy 5, 7 through 9. "Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." All right, yeah, there we go. You hear that ding? That was the light bulb going off in your minds. Like, oh, wow. Yeah, this is showing us God's deep conviction about our family, our families. And he is not, this verse is not talking about your church family. It is talking about your blood family. That's what it's talking about here. In context, when you read it, he's talking about your blood family. And he's really talking specifically here about financially taking care of your family. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about helping them. Now, I don't believe this verse is just limited to financial help for your family. I don't think God is teaching us that if, you know, your child is struggling, you just need to write them a check. You know, I don't think that's what the Bible, you know, your mother is having a hard time. Well, mom, I'm going to just send you $100. Hope it works out. I don't think that's the extent of what God is saying here. But he is speaking about your blood family, and he is speaking about financially taking care of them, helping them out, helping your family. That's what this is talking about. And he draws a really hard line. He's not saying if you don't, you know, he didn't say if you don't take care of your relative, especially your own household, you know, then you need to really pray about it and work on some things. He says, you're worse than an unbeliever. It's like you're not even a Christian. I mean, that's convicting. You know, I know, and you know, there are a lot of scriptures out there that talk about putting your family aside for God. Right? You can think of, like, in the discipleship study, the scriptures talk about, you know, hating your father and your mother, putting your family aside, your brothers, your sisters, yes, even your own life. You know, and that is true. But that is not teaching that we don't care for our family. Right? It's not okay for you to be like, you know, hey, cousin, I hate you because I love God. Click and then hang up. You know, woohoo, I'm righteous. No, it's teaching us that when it comes to the influence in your life, God is number one above anybody else, including you. It's in there too, right? God is the number one influence. That's what it's teaching. But it's not saying you don't care for your family or you turn your back on your family. Now, the Bible also, Jesus does teach that sometimes when you follow God, your family turns their back on you. And many of us have felt that as we become disciples and we follow that. And so that absolutely happens. But as it is within your power, as it is in your means, you and I as disciples have to care for our families. You know, especially if they're not Christians. Because that's how God works. You know, God converts somebody so that the whole family can become a Christian. That happens over and over. Think about Cornelius. Cornelius became a Christian, and then his whole family became a Christian. I mean, that's how God works. Maybe the reason you are a Christian is because God wants your whole family. And so if you and I are not loving our families and taking care of our blood families as much as is possible that we can do, then we are, you know, I mean, we're denying the faith. And we're worse than an unbeliever. I know there's circumstances, you know, sometimes in our families, people pass away and the relationship wasn't good and there's just nothing you can do. I understand that. You know, I was very humbled. I come from a big family. My parents had four kids and I was the third of four kids. And then after they got divorced, my dad got remarried and had three more kids. And so there's the four of us and then there's the three boys, you know, the half-brothers, I called them. And, you know, and then, you know, not to mention I have aunts and uncles and, or aunts, as some of you say, aunts, I say aunts, I don't know the right way to say it, but, yeah, I know, but cousins, my siblings have spouses and kids, so I have nephews and nieces, you know, even my sister is now a grandmother. You know, I'm like, wow, you're like almost my age. You're too young to be a grandparent. But I mean, it's just, you know, I come from a really big family, and I've been very convicted about this lately. I've been very convicted about, you know, just being a good uncle to my nephews or nieces, being a good brother, you know, being a good son. You know, I live far from my family. None of them live around here, and so. You know, I have to work a little extra to connect with them. And so I have to travel to go be with them. But I've really been convicted about changing that. I was really convicted because, you know, I told you I have three half-brothers, and I used to always call them half-brothers. These are my half-brothers, half-brothers, right? And part of me kind of resented them because they were sort of a physical representation of the splitting up of my parents, right? And I was really humble because I'm like, they didn't choose to be born. You know, how dare I? I mean, I'm supposed to be the Christian, right? I'm supposed to be a Christian here, right? And I really struggled with it. But it all really came to a head for me about 2 years ago when the oldest of the three died. You guys remember, we just moved to Brooklyn, and my older brother, he was 23 years old. He was killed in a car accident. And it was terrible. And I remember standing there in the funeral home with his body was there. And I just wept. And I said to him, I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I wasn't a better brother to you. You know, and I decided from that moment, at the very least, I'm no longer going to consider these people half brothers. They are my brothers. They are my blood brothers. And it was a really hard thing. And that's what happens in death sometimes. You come face to face with mistakes you can't go back and change. So I guess the thing I'm encouraging you now is if your family is still alive, if there are broken relationships, do something now. Do what you can. Do what you can. The other person might not be interested, but you can do something. You, as the Christian, can try to strengthen those family bonds. Don't wait till death brings regrets. Do something now. Do something now. Don't wait till it's too late. We're coming up into a new year. We're coming up into a new decade. And I want to encourage you to think through, what are you going to do with your family? Who are you going to be with your family? And the last one I'd like to point out here in closing is friends. Faith, family, and friends. You know, I could share with you many scriptures about friendships. and what the Bible teaches. But I'm going to share this one. This is Luke 2, verse 44. This is what Ozzy shared for the communion message on Sunday. And it struck me. And it wasn't even the point that Ozzy was making. He was making a different point from this passage. But as I read it, as I listened to him read it, it hit me. Luke 2, verse 44. You know, this is right after Jesus had disappeared. He was a young boy, and they couldn't find him. And like, he was gone. Where is he at? You know, and they're looking for him. In verse 44, it says, talking about Mary, thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. You know, that's when they realized he wasn't there. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And I know this is just a passing verse, but when I heard that, I thought, wow, Jesus grew up in a really healthy situation. He had both relatives and friends, right? He had both. I mean, clearly he did, because when he was lost, where did Mary go looking? Where is she looking? Where is he at? Well, let's check with our relatives and our friends. He's somewhere in one of those two. And I think what happens, I'm bringing this up because I think sometimes with disciples, we can go one way or the other, right? You know, we just talked about relatives, our blood family. But now let's talk a little bit about friends. Sometimes we can be really, really into our family and not really open up our hearts to having friendships outside of what we're comfortable with. But then also we can go the other way. You know, we can just be so immersed into this community and this fellowship of friends, of spiritual people, which is awesome, but then we neglect our relatives, the people that are our blood relatives. I think sometimes we neglect them because we look at them and we see ourselves. That's what I think really happened. We're like, oh, that's me. No, I'm just going to go over here instead, right? You know, we don't want to see ourselves, but our family is us. And so we can go one or the other, but here it seems they had both relatives and friends. What a healthy childhood Jesus had. You need both family and friends. Family, because family keeps you humble, right? They don't care who you are or who you become. Like, you know, it doesn't matter. You could be like some super successful, awesome, famous, amazing, and they're like, yeah, whatever. I used to change your diapers, you know. I know who you are. And you kind of need, Jesus dealt with that. I mean, even Jesus, they're like, who is this guy, right? We know this guy. Jesus? Wait, you're talking about Jesus, right? I mean, it's family can keep you humble, and it's good. They're not impressed, right? They're not really that impressed. Friends, though, are also good, because you need comrades. You need partners. You need confidants. You need people who are going to be with you, be there with you no matter what. You don't even need a lot of them. Yeah. We're not even talking large quantities. You need quality. Amen. That's what you need. You just need a couple that are good friends. You may have a lot of, you know, fine friends, you know, acquaintances, but you need some good, deep friends. Just a handful of people that you're really close to. How will you build good friendships in the new year and the new decade? How will you build them? Or how will you maintain the ones you have? How will you strengthen what you have? I'm not talking about people who are over you or people who are under you. You know, some people, that's all they can think. They just always gauge people by, are they over me, under me, over me, under me, over me? And that just makes you weird, okay? You know, and certainly there are people that are our bosses and tell us what to do. And there's certainly people that we can tell what to do, right? That does exist. But that's just not what I'm talking about. I'm talking, you need friends. Friends where you can just be real. Somebody you can talk to. Somebody you can just be yourself. And they're there for you. A friend. How will you build good friendships in this new year, in this new decade? These are just three areas to think about. Again, I want to encourage you to, in the midst of the craziness that's going to be happening, is to take some time. Maybe don't dedicate, 5 hours. Maybe dedicate a little bit of time every day for the next couple weeks. Maybe that's how you got to do it. You know, it doesn't all have to be at once. Maybe you do it over time. But take this time just have some reflective time to think about where you want to go. I would encourage you to write stuff down. I like to write stuff down. I have a journal where I write stuff down. You might not be a writer. Maybe you just need to get the back of an envelope like I did 10 years ago. That's fine. But I would encourage you to write something, write some thoughts down, because it'll inspire you to see what God does at the end of next year or at the end of next decade. I've just given you three. You know, these are just three. This is not, you know, these are not all inclusive. I talked about faith and family and friends. Maybe you want to think about fitness. You know, maybe that's an area where you feel like, yeah, I need to get a handle on my life. You know, I need to get a plan. I need to think about, maybe you want to think about faith, finances. Oh, all right. There we go. You definitely want to think about finances. I can, by judging by your responses, but maybe finances, maybe like, I just need to wrestle with this thing. Where do I want to be? So many of us just live right out of our pocket, you know, like, collection plate comes by. I'm like, oh, what do I have? Some lint and a couple quarters. There you go, Lord. You're welcome. You know? And that's just, you're going to wake up 10 years from now and really be unhappy with where you're at. So you start making some plans and thoughts. What about fruitfulness? There's another one. You know, maybe you're like, hey, God, I would like to help somebody become a Christian. And God is the one who makes it grow, but there's certainly work that we do. There's planting and watering. And that scripture clearly teaches that we're rewarded according to our labor. So you water a little bit, you're going to just have a little bit. Maybe come up with a plan to water some more or plant some more. You know, maybe that's something. You know, fruitfulness, finances, fitness, friends, family, faith. Maybe there's other F's things that you want to, or not. They can start with any letter of the alphabet. Any letter. Every letter of the alphabet. My point is, take some time. Please take some time. Please take some time to stop and to think and to plan. I am not talking here about creating a checklist for yourself. All right? That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about becoming a new person. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about waking up a year from now or 10 years from now. What'd you call me? Did you call me? I don't know. What did she call me?
She called you 10.
I don't know what she called. Okay, I'm sorry. It's all right, man. I forgive you. I've been called a lot worse. I didn't hear what she said, but that's it. We're talking about forgiveness. That's right. That's the other one we're going to work on. Amen. All right, come on. We're not talking about you creating a checklist for yourself for the new year. What we're talking about you is wrestling with becoming a new person. There's a great verse, and I'll close out with this one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. I love this verse because this verse, in one verse, just amazingly captures this transformation that we're talking about. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Now, this verse is particularly convicting to me because on Sunday, I stole Edward's jacket. Where is Edward? Is he here? He and I have, our jackets look almost exactly the same. And I was leaving church on Sunday, and I put my jacket on, Shirley saw it. Shirley was a witness. And I was walking down the street. I was blocks away, and I said to my wife, I said, is this my jacket? And she goes, no, it's not. And I was like, how did that happen? And I went back, kind of hoping nobody would notice, but there was a crowd of people waiting for me. Look, they were looking for Edward's jacket, and... So I told him I was going to be preaching about not stealing any longer. But I took his keys out because I thought they were mine. He and I have almost an identical set of car keys. They looked almost the same, right? And it's not my fault, is what I'm saying. You would have done the same thing. So I'm a little convicted about the whole not stealing part in particular. But here, this is just using the example of stealing. It's not really a passage about stealing, although it is a passage about stealing. You should steal. But it's really a passage about a change of life. What did I say? You guys are on it. You are on it. I just said you should steal, right? Okay. All right. Good. You should not steal. All right. I'm recording it. I just fixed it. You should not steal. Good. Clarified. So. What I'm saying is, all right, let me close out because it's clearly we're done here. What I'm saying is, this is not just a passage about stealing, although it is a passage about how we should not steal. Let's say it together. We should not steal. Okay, good. Amen. But it's really a passage about a changed life. Changed life isn't just getting rid of bad things in your life. It's about replacing it with good things. It's not about just stopping. We preached on this when we talked about righteousness. It's not just dying to sin, but it's living for righteousness. It's not just, you know, don't do that. It's replace it with something good. And here you've got a person who was stealing and they stopped stealing. But they didn't just stop stealing. Then they went down the street to Starbucks and they put in an application and they went through an interview process and then they got hired and then they went to work and they worked for 2 weeks and earned some money. Then they got a paycheck. And then they took that paycheck and then they went to the bank and they cashed that bank, that paycheck, right? And they put the cash, they took the cash, and then on their way home, they saw somebody in need sitting there. And they said, you know what, let me help you. And they took some of that cash from the money they earned and they gave it to that person. And so you have a person that was just a moment ago stealing and is now helping somebody in need through that whole process. You know, that's a changed life. That's a changed life. And you know when that brother is at church and he's now become the most generous person, then a new guy comes to church and he struggles with stealing. And someone says, you got to talk to that guy because he used to steal. And he goes, he used to steal? He's the most generous person in the world. What do you mean? I don't even believe it. And he's like, yeah, that's how much he changed. You don't even believe it because he's changed so much. That's a changed life. That's what this verse is talking about. And that's what we're talking about. So I would like you, I would ask you, I'd encourage you. There's not going to be a test on this. This is just for your benefit. To take some time and to wrestle with these things. And think about not just getting rid of junk in your heart and in your life, but replacing it and becoming somebody new in the new year, in the new decade. And do not steal. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.